Reading from the book of Acts, and I'll be reading verses 12 or 1 through 12. I know in the bulletin it says I'm going to go to 41, but I'm going to spare you reading you the whole Bible. You know, when I prepare my lesson, that's what I. Where do you start and where do you stop? It's all great. So I will be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I will, in your pew Bible, that is page 1056, if that is helpful. So in honor of reading God's Word, if you would all stand, and I will be reading from the NIV version of the Bible. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Perinthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Pygra, and Philanthia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and the converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs were hearing them, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Join me in prayer. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we come to you this day, and I thank you for this privilege to teach your word, Lord. I ask that you would use this jar of clay to pour out your word, your gospel message, that you would open up the ears and the hearts of those in this congregation, that they would receive this message, that they would hear your voice in their hearts. Father God, I ask that you guide and direct me through this, and we just want to glorify you through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. When I'm looking at this message, I'm not really teaching about tongues today. Today is Pentecost. Pentecost is 50. That's what Pentecost means. It's 50. It's what it means is today is 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter. So before I delve into this message, I want to give a little backdrop here. Is when we think about Pentecost, today is 50 days since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, if we look at the beginning of the year to today, the Jews were doing a pilgrimage into Jerusalem to prepare for Passover. So they were coming to Jerusalem to do a Passover feast and to do atonements, to sacrifice. It was a big time for the Jewish community, the Israelites. So when we look at the events that are unfolding here, this is just a part of the events. Little did they know what was going to happen. We are looking at the pilgrimage into Jerusalem, and this is the pinnacle. This particular year is the pinnacle of God's systematic theology, the million-dollar phrase that Pastor throws out a lot. We have the fall of man. We have our revealing of the law or sin to us. We have a sacrifice system through the Mosaic law. But now is a turning point for humanity. Jesus Christ is the new covenant being revealed to us. Eschatology, the other million-dollar word, is of our concern of our death and judgment and what happens to us that for eternity, is all coming to knowledge, to full knowledge, to full view to us through the working of Scripture, through God's Scripture to us, through the Scriptures that these Jews, these Israelites have been studying for years, the Pharisees have seen, all to this point in time, coming to fruition, coming to change the way we look at our past, present, and future. If we look at the things that are happening here in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ came. He just finishing up a 3-year ministry on earth. Emmanuel. We've all heard the name Emmanuel. That means God with us. God was walking with us. He was teaching the disciples. 57 days ago, Jesus rides into Jerusalem triumphantly. The Jews think that this is the Messiah, the new king, a new order is coming. But before Jesus is arrested, he tells the disciples in John 16, 7 through 15, he says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Verse 12, it says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he is. He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." 54 days ago, Jesus was arrested. 53 days ago, Jesus was crucified. 50 days ago, Jesus rose again from the grave. Amen. The turning point, the pinnacle, the revealing of the question of what happens. What is there after death? Jesus Christ has now cheated death. He has came back into life. Pentecost, it's 50 days ago. And it says in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how over a 40-day period, over 500 people seen him. And then it talks about how Jesus tells the disciples before he ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." 10 days ago, Jesus ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of God. Today, Pentecost, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes. Emmanuel did not leave us to be here as orphans on our own. He now comes and dwells within our body when we repent and ask Jesus Christ into our life. If we go back to the scriptures, we see when Pentecost came, how the Holy Spirit entered into the room in verse 3, Acts chapter 2, verse 3. It says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We see this delivery of the fulfillment and the promise of the Holy Spirit from God. This is happening in front of their very eyes. These disciples are receiving the Holy Spirit. It's just like Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came and the Jews and the Israelites had all this scripture and years of studying, and that Jesus Christ came and he arrived and he was teaching and all these miraculous signs that aligned with scripture, but the Israelites did not see this. And it's the same thing when we get to the Holy Spirit. Now we have the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and we will not live alone here on this earth. The advocate comes to live within us, and we see its entry, its triumphal entry, its grandeur and authority, its entry and flames, and it's a noise that sounds into the community, and it's resting upon the disciples. In verse 5 it says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, so this was a commotion. This wasn't just a silent happening. It was another triumphal entry of God into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, to dwell within us, not just up on this earth now, but to actually live within us. And the crowd came together when they heard this sound. Bewilderment was because each one heard their own language. Now it says tongues earlier, but now it's a little more descriptive, is that they're speaking in languages they do not know. Because one of their own language is being spoken. How are they doing this? Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? They don't speak what we speak. They speak Aramaic. And how is it, this question, then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? As we see here, the Spirit fills them and immediately goes to work within them, enabling them to speak in other languages, other tongues that they themselves don't know. This is not the gibberish. This is not gibberish that nobody around them can understand. And you know, if I'm up here and I just start speaking, blah, 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 and you don't understand it, that is heresy. Scripture is clear that if you're speaking in tongues, someone will be able to interpret within the audience. And it's on my belief that it would be a language that somebody in this audience would hear in their native tongue, or in a language that they understand better or clearer. So we got to be careful that we don't use this tongues, this blessing, this gift in an ill way. Because when these men started speaking, it was in about 17 different languages. if you count up all these different names of different places where these people were from verse 9, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and the Judaism converts, Christians and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language, our own tongues, it says. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? There's four questions here. Aren't these Galileans? How can they be speaking in a language that I can understand? And they ask, it's in my native tongue. How are they able to do this? I'm hearing this in my native tongue. And then what does it mean? The Jews didn't understand what was taking place here. So they started dismissing what they are witnessing. Verse 13, it says, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. You know, this sounds like a reverberation of when Christ was out there and Christ said, if you see me, you have seen the Father. They dismissed Christ. They called him a blasphemer. Of all the scriptures that the Jews and the Pharisees read and studied and how the prophecies even explained to them of this coming Messiah and how he would arrive and how he would act and how he would present himself, and they missed it. And the prophecies of the Holy Spirit, like Ezekiel, like Michael read, those are 700-800 years old prophecies. These are scholars of the scrolls. And what's interesting is Peter, the rejecter of Jesus Christ, three times rejects Jesus Christ. Peter comes to life. He finds his own and he jumps right in there in verse 14. And Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. I don't know about y'all, but in my sin nature, and I have seen people drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's not a pretty sight. But Peter is explaining to them, these men, this is not them. This is not them. This is, you're going to miss this boat again if you're not careful. This is what he's saying to him. He says, you missed Jesus Christ. You missed what he was all about. And if you're not careful, you're going to miss the next prophecy that you've been given. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he recites Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. He says, in the last days. This is from the prophet Joel. In the last days. And you know when the last days are? They're now. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, the two angels who were standing there watching the disciples, watching Jesus Christ go into heaven, said, he will return. From that moment on till today, until Christ comes back, we are in the last days. Amen. Hopefully, patiently, obediently waiting his return. And this is what Peter is telling these Jews. Look at the prophecies, guys. You should know this. You should know this. In the last days, it says, Joel told you, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, Peter goes on to say, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He's telling them, you've seen this, you know this. This is something that's been revealed to you. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. See, this clarifies the fact that Jesus Christ was not victimized. He is not a victim. Jesus Christ, this is the plan that was put into effect when God created the earth. When God set the pillars of the foundation of this earth, this is the plan. This is our pinnacle moment. This was what God had planned for us all together. He knew we were falling. He knew we would sin in the garden. He knew we needed to see our sin nature and see how vile we were. He knew that we needed an atonement, and he knew that the best sacrifice we could come up with was not good enough. And he had to provide that for us. Jesus Christ willfully, as Scripture says, he died for us while we were still sinners. He had a plan to save us, to reveal to us how he loves us, his grace, his mercy. And Peter's laying this back out in front of them. He's telling them, God raised him from the dead. Let me back up here a little bit. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, amen, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter's telling them, he's telling them, you know the word of God, just like we do. We know the word of God. Why do we ignore it? You've been eyewitnesses to what God has been doing through Jesus Christ for the last 3 years. And you killed him. You hung him on the cross. You couldn't see him. Jesus Christ stood in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they asked him who he was, and he says, I am the king. I am God. I am in front of you, and you cannot see me. If we're not careful, he is in front of us, and we cannot see him. You killed him. And over the last 50 days, you have witnessed and heard the miraculous resurrection of Christ. This had to be the buzz in Jerusalem. Millions of people, and 500 people seen a dead man walking. Don't you think that would be a hot topic? I know it would be in our community. That would be the buzz. Your prophet Joel even told you about 780 years ago of this event that was to come and has now come. You are seeing it unfold before your very eyes, the power of the Holy Spirit that was promised to come after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven to live with those who believe in him and live in them. Then Peter goes on to speak about the prophet David. David in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, he repeats this prophecy from David. He says, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Verse 29, he says, fellow Israelites. Peter addresses them again. He says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. And his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor his body see decay. God was raised. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. We have all witnessed it through this whole time at Jerusalem. All of us, through this whole Passover feast, we have witnessed God's pinnacle moment for humanity. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we have all witnessed it, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father his promised Holy Spirit. And poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, all of Israel, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Peter was trying to get the crowd of Jews and Judaism converts and Gentiles and all that were there and us here today to understand all of this is God's plan before the foundations of the earth. That Jesus Christ would be the atonement for our sin and would give mankind a hope of repentance and salvation, redemption, and an eternity of peace that we would spend with the glory of God. All through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that He has given us to get us from this point of acceptance, repentance, and acceptance of what He's done for us on the cross. The Holy Spirit comes into us. Not that Christ has died and gone on to heaven to leave us to our own devices. No, we have a tutor that lives within our heart and in our body that is with us each and every day that brings conviction and through the power of the Holy Spirit, like talking in tongues for the disciples, He's teaching us. He gives us the fruits of the Spirit and then teaches us how to use them. He prepares us continually, day after day, as we fall down. He lifts us up, he picks us up and dusts us off and keeps giving us conviction and teaching and training and guidance teaching us how to obey and be obedient to his word to get us from this point to our final resting point with Jesus Christ. That is the importance of the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus Christ had to come and atone for our sins, that we would have an opportunity, because we can't live good enough and righteously enough and have a sacrifice that's good enough and blemish-free enough, except for Jesus Christ. And we can't live on our own. We can't live on our own. Our sin nature tears us apart. If you leave us to our own devices without any help or guidance or direction, and we're a mess. We just go back to the way we were. Amen. We got to receive, we've got to embrace the Holy Spirit that dwells with us, in us. We have to love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, that we become obedient to the will of God that he has revealed to us in Scripture. And only the power of the Holy Spirit can help us to do that. What better a trainer, a leader, a king than the one that lives in your own heart? Amen? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What shall we do? And Peter delivers an answer. Verse 39, repent. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Praise God. Hallelujah. That's what I base my faith on. That's what you base your faith on. That's what we have our hope on. Is that our God is going to come and dwell with us and help us through our struggles.
Amen.
The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord your God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from your corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. In John chapter 14, verse 15 through 21, and then I'm going to skip down through 27, and it says in 15, John chapter 14, verse 15, If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And if we skip down to 25, it says, all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So when we see this warning was for the Jews at the time. During the Passover, and they was all congregated, they didn't see the Messiah that was in front of them. And they were, when the Holy Spirit came, they wasn't seeing and recognizing him either. We have the same thing happening today. If we're not careful, we reject the Messiah, and we do not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Open up your hearts. Open up your minds. Respond to the gospel message. Allow Jesus Christ to unveil the darkness from your eyes, that your heart may be opened to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you and I thank you for this scripture. Lord, I love you. I love your word. I love talking about it. I thank you so much, Lord, for this privilege to come up here and recite your scripture and your word. Lord Jesus, I ask that if there's anyone in this room that has not accepted you, that you would work in their hearts, Lord, that it's your will, Lord. Whatever you can make happen or you have happened, Lord, that's all on you. I have done my part. I have delivered your word wholly and I hope correctly and purely. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.